Hello. Saying hello to an old friend there. How are you? It's good to see you. Lovely. Hello. Good morning. My name is Kelly. And let me get this tilted right so I can get everything organised. And I'm here this morning in two capacities. I'm going to speak in a few minutes, and my Madonna speaker is just flapping everywhere, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Honestly. I don't know how that woman does it. Has this thing. So I'm going to try to get something. It's going to just flap out there, isn't it? Anyway, if it goes wonky, we'll just go to a handheld. But it's great to be here. And let me say, one of the songs I was thinking today was so beautiful. Actually, I thought all the songs were so beautiful. But I was really loving that song, that majesty, you know. His grace has found us just as we are, isn't he? Hasn't it? Empty-handed. But we're alive in his hands. But he's the one who speaks life into us, who speaks courage into us. And I was thinking about all the needs that exist around the world currently. You know, let's just pause when we get so full or consumed by what we all face. And let's just pause for a moment and to think about what is happening in places like Syria. Let's think about challenges that are happening in our city, in homes and in families. You know, I was thinking of Pete, who runs Shalom House, and just some of the statements he's made recently about challenge that's coming against him and what he does. And he's on Australian Story tomorrow night, so let's watch that and support him. Let's just think about other churches in the city which are going through challenges right now. And let's pray. Let's put our faith to work with theirs. Let's pray that we know God sees it, and we know that he's abundantly able to act. And let us just stop thinking about what we've all faced. This is a challenge, and let's look out. Let's pray right now. Oh, God, I pray more than any ever at this time of the world that we become a people that looks out. I know it's so easy to think about the challenges in our life, and I do think that there'll be challenges sitting here in this room, God. I think about those that are far off, those men and women and children and families in places like Syria that are just wondering how on earth they're going to survive. And what I pray more than ever, God, is that your spirit just becomes so evident. It becomes so evident that it's undeniable that there is a living God who is at work, and he is redeeming the world. And he's going to redeem the world to himself. God, I just pray that we get to participate in that. That we never become so insular that we forget it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for the next 3 months, I don't know if people were here last week, but Phil's going to step out of his role of being the senior pastor. And he's going to have a season of relaxation, aren't you? Looking after yourself and family. And he's going to do that. And I'm going to take the role of the lead pastor and executive pastor. So it might be for 1 month, and Phil might be back, and I'll be doing a bit. I'm going to be around quite strongly for 3 months in whatever role that kind of ends up being. So that's going to be exciting, I hope. I hope it's exciting for you guys. It'll be exciting for me. But anyway, it'll be great. So I'm really looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it that it's... Phil used this metaphor last week when he explained it. I'm into sport. So is anyone else into sport here? I hope you are. And I love the cycling. I love the Tour de France. It's one of my favourite things I view all year. And the really funny thing is my mother-in-law who's here, who's 79, it's one of her favourite things. So she's up taping the Tour de France and making sure we both can get to see it that night. So that's pretty great. But, you know, the metaphor he used was, you know, there's the cyclists who ride out in front and they have to take the wind and take all that pressure that comes. And there's the cyclists who tuck in behind in what's called the peloton. And I like the whole thing. See, I'll take it another level, won't I? So anyway, they get into this peloton and they're kind of riding in the slipstream and they're getting protected by the other riders in their team who surround them. You know, and I remember Cadell Evans a few years, and we just wanted to make sure he did not fall. And he didn't, and he won. Although he did fall once, but he still won. That was a good one, wasn't it? You can fall and you're all right. So anyway, that's kind of what's happening, you know? Phil's back in the peloton and I'm kind of going to be the front rider for a little while. I'm not on my own. I've got a few surrounding riders. Who are the surrounding riders called? The domestiques. See? I'm going the whole way with this one. Fellow domestiques, John Sear. Where are you, John Sear, again? He was leading worship, fellow domestique. John Bergman, fellow domestique. Thank you for your efforts in that. Ride hard, please. And Sally, out in Children's. She'll be another co-rider on the team for that period. And then John, Peter Snowsill, where's Peter? Who heads up our home church ministry. That's brilliant. And there'll be other riders as well. So it'll be a really, really good season that we'll be able to do for this period of time. And then Phil can come in and join our gaggle. Okay, Phil, is that all right? So, you know, we're not going to hold ground. We're going to move ahead during this period. And over the next few weeks, I'll gather together the different people and kind of work out what are the things we've got to preserve always at West Cottage, West City, at all costs, you know? Like, what are the things you... And it's really beautiful that I hear a lot of the things being said that everyone goes, no, this is what we want to preserve, you know? We want to always be a welcoming community, that anyone's welcome. We're going to be that. Some people might think, oh, I don't want to be part of that. Well, it's got to be that, because that's what the church is. We want to do that. And we want to be a go community, who says we're not just about us. We're actually a community wants to look out and really be about other people, because otherwise you become a bit of a holy huddle, don't you? As if this is the church. It's not the church. It's just one little corner and we're getting out there to be the church. And like, let's do that more and more and more as a community, which I know that's a very passionate thing about West City, in whichever way you do it. And coming up to this season called Easter, probably the greatest example of a God who says, this is what the church is about. It's about dying to itself that all can be saved. That's what it's about. We're actually not about a statement of belief. We're about a statement of giving up our lives. And we're coming into Easter season when it says that's the whole game. Jesus came to earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And that's what we live in too, isn't it? So I trust that this will be a really wonderful season for all of us, and that we will become more and more passionate Christ followers. Because I know that's my thing. May I become more and more like him. And I think that what I'm really saying when I say that is may I become more and more dependent on him. Today is Palm Sunday. I was thinking a few years ago, I have three sons. One of my sons, another joyous day about today, is my son's 27th birthday. It's the first time I was ever a mum was this day, 27 years ago. I wrote to him this morning. I said, I still get teary that they gave me the most beautiful baby in the hospital. He came to me, and he's still incredibly beautiful and wonderful. I adore him as well as my other two sons. And my middle son, this was a few years ago, my little son, who was only about three at the time, he got chicken pox. Happens, doesn't it? He was at daycare, I think. He got the chicken pox. He comes home and I started to see all the spots, and I'm like, oh, Zachy's got the chicken pox. And then I said to Hamish, the middle son, who's about five or six, I said, Zach's got the chicken pox. Hamy, and Mum and Dad, we've had them, and Ty's had them, so he'll probably give them to you. Hamish is like, I'm not going to get the chicken pox, you know. I said, well, honey, you've never had them, so it's very likely you will get them. He's like, no, I'm not getting them. I'm not getting the chicken pox. It's not. And he got very upset. I thought, oh, don't worry about it. Some idea he's got going in his head. Anyway, every day I had a little look at his tummy. He's like, haven't got any spots. I haven't got the chicken pox and I'm not going to get them. And I was like, Zach, Hamish, it's not a big deal, you know. But he was so determined. Anyway, one day I went into his room a few days later. Sure enough, looked. He shared a room with Zachy. There's a few spots. I said, oh, Ham, you've got the chicken pox. He says, no, I haven't. I have not got the chicken pox. And then I was thinking, oh, as the day went on, of course, he got more and more spots. And then he looked himself in the mirror. I said, you've got your chicken pox. At that point, he collapsed on the ground, sobbing hysterically and crying. And I'm like, Hamish, what are you crying about? He goes, I've got the chicken pox. And I said, And he says, I'm going to have them forever. And I said, why are you going to have them forever? He said, because I've got no one to give them to. Absolutely hilarious. See, he was thinking, everyone in the family's had them. Who am I going to give them to? They're stuck with me. And I thought to myself, that's pretty smart, isn't it? Like, it's so funny how kids can kind of get these little ideas in their head and you don't know they've got them. But I thought, he was just thinking of the logic. If you've got to give them to someone to get rid of them, then I'm done. I'm going to look like this for the rest of my life. You know, but we know in our physical existence, in our human existence, life is more complicated than that. That when we say something like, you're going to give them to someone else, we don't really mean exactly that, do we? We kind of got this, life is not black or white, there's heaps of grey. There's heaps of grey, and we love to reduce things to black and white because they make us feel so safe, and yet life is nothing like that. And into that idea of grey, I introduce God. Because in our... I'm going to use a handheld, it's driving me crazy. Can you give me a handheld, please, guys? And into that idea of grey, we start to talk about the spiritual dimension. God not only has grey happening, God has inverse truths. So the truths according to God can be exactly the opposite. Oh, we've lost it, have we? There we go. The truths according to God can be exactly the opposite to what they are. Look at that. To what we're expecting. And I think that's a... You know, we have these human expectations. Well, this is what should happen. I pray to God. And you know what, God? You don't even have to worry about the way it's going to happen because I've already worked that out. Do you do that with God? You don't tell him the problem. You've told him the solution. This is what you do. And if God doesn't quite deliver that, we're all a little bit disappointed in him. But I've got to tell you something. Not only will God not necessarily do things the way that we ask him to, but sometimes things completely inverse to our expectations happen. God has these inverse truths, and perhaps this is no more evident than at the cross. Let's just watch this video. I was watching that little clip and gosh, I was teary. Because it's a representation of Palm Sunday, of Jesus arriving into Jerusalem. But I watch him come, that representation of him coming and know he was coming there to die. He was coming there on his pilgrimage to the cross. I try to get my head around the fact of what he knew was going to happen. And that is what we call Palm Sunday, the day Jesus made his way into Jerusalem and had the last 7 days till the cross. It's actually called the Passion Week. Do you know that? It's called the Passion Week. And many of us who came from more of a Pentecostal background are not that aware of that. But let's just talk about Palm Sunday. What is Palm Sunday? You know, Palm Sunday is this day that we celebrate what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's 1 week before his resurrection, and as Jesus enters the holy city, he neared the culmination of a long journey towards Golgotha, which is where he died. He had come to save the lost, and now was the time, this was the place, to secure that salvation. Palm Sunday marks the start of what is often known as Passion Week, the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of Jesus' work on earth. You know, there's three troubling phrases for me when I even read that description. The idea is his triumphal entry. How could it be it's a celebration of victory? That's what triumphal means. This is the celebration of victory, and I'm like, how can it be a celebration of victory in my human understanding when he's going to the cross to die? Like, that's all wrong, isn't it? That is just all wrong. And the second phrase is, it's culmination of a long journey. Well, who would set out a long journey which is going to end at Golgotha? Who would plan that kind of journey? It might come unexpectedly. It might end up being a destination, but it certainly isn't what I would plan. And then the third phrase it says is, it's the celebration of the beginning of the end. And that's certainly what it was for Jesus. It was the beginning of the end. You know, these events are all wrong for me. They're all upside down. You know, I think about Hamish and his idea of chicken pox and not being able to give it to someone, and I kind of go, well, you know what, God, I feel like a little bit about like that. But this does not make sense. I've got a different understanding of what victory looks like and what winning looks like, and it does not look like you going to the cross. You know, I thought of the arrival of Jesus. It says in the scripture, it says this section, it says, tell the daughter of Zion, it's referring to an old reference in the Old Testament. Here is your king who comes to you in gentleness, riding on a donkey on the foal of a beast of burden. You know, the first thing is he just rides into town on a donkey. And that's like, well, why would he have done that? Why wouldn't he just have come even just in special robes and walked into the city and made some majestic entrance, because it's almost like sitting on a donkey was even less. But you know what? I can kind of get away with that, because at least the people were cheering and clapping. And he had that sense of, oh, wow, he's come. And like he felt that sense of excitement. Okay, I'll let that one go. But then we came to what we called was the justice. Justice was going to be meted out in that city of Jerusalem when Jesus returned. But you know what happened? That wasn't the kind of justice that makes sense to me. You know, when Jesus comes, and we've all heard these stories, right? We know the sense that we all know that Pilate had two men who he was going to sentence, who'd been brought before him, right? And one was what, Jesus Barabbas, and one was Jesus the Saviour. One's a criminal. One's a man who's done no wrong and has healed and walked the streets and comforted people and done nothing that would justify the kind of end he's going to face. And then Pilate says to the people, you know what, I'm allowed to set one person free. Who shall it be? Do you want it to be Jesus Barabbas? Do you want it to be Jesus the Saviour? At the festival season, it is customary for the governor to release one prisoner chosen by the people. There was then in custody a man of some notoriety called Jesus Barabbas. And when the people assembled, Pilate said to, which would you like me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called Messiah? For he knew it was out of malice that Jesus had been handed over to him. And meanwhile, the chief priests and the elders had persuaded the crowd to ask for the release of Barabbas. Then what am I to do with Jesus? Asked Pilate. And with one voice, they cry out, crucify him, crucify him. So here is Jesus, who does no wrong, and he stands for truth and brings healing and wholeness, and he teaches and he corrects and he loves. And right to the very end, he's pointing out warnings and corrections and teaching and love. Even saying, forgive them. What kind of justice is this? Not the justice I believe in. It's not the justice I would practice. I wouldn't practice that kind of justice. Because the justice I would want to practice is the justice of fairness. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the justice of the gospel, the way of the gospel is so very different. And then the third thing of the events after the arrival of the justice is the surrender. Why would Jesus surrender like that? Earlier in the chapter, we see Jesus is working with the disciples, in fact, in section, and he sees a fig tree which is not bringing forth figs. Obviously, it's a fig tree. I hope it's going to have figs. But anyway, he says, you're going to curse it and die. Just his words spoken, the fig tree died. He had men beside him who were wanting to take up arms to protect him. He had all of heaven to call on. And he says, do you know my kind of truth? Is surrender. But Jesus says to him, it's at that moment, one of those with Jesus reached for his sword and he drew it. This is in the garden when the guards come to take him. And they strike the high priest's servant and they cut off his ear. And Jesus turns to him and says, put up your sword. Do you suppose that I cannot appeal to help to my Father and at once be sent more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled which say that this must happen? What kind of victory is this, Jesus, that you would surrender? These are not truths that make sense to me. They are other, they are beyond us, and yet at the same time, they're supposed to mark you and me. Like, that's what we are called to become. People who will ride into town on a donkey, not of people of great reputation. Truly, we shouldn't be making our way to the front as if we're any better. We come because we are just the same, as you said, in your communion. We're not people who practice justice of an eye for an eye and a truth for a... What is it? Eye for an eye and a... Let's say an ear for an ear, whatever it is. Forgot it right now. That's not the kind of justice we practice. That's not the kind of justice we practice. We practice a justice of grace, not of judgment, but expecting that he will do things to put things right. That's the kind of justice. And then finally, we practice a life of surrender, which says, I don't have to win. I don't have to win. He will justify me. You know, two things about Jesus that I was thinking as we make our way to the cross, because we're going the same destination. Jesus never compromised that destination. He said, I am going to die. And the next thing he didn't do, he didn't even compromise his way. Not only is it important that we practice the destination and we pursue it, but the way we get there. The way we get there. You're a lot longer getting there than you are arriving. That's what I keep saying to myself. Every time I want a shortcut and get a little bit of justice, because I'm a little bit of a eye for an eye kind of person in my natural nature, every time I want to practice it, I say, I'm going to be a lot longer getting there. I need to become the person more and more like him so that when I arrive, the laying down of my life in that full way is really easy. You know, you and I are called to be Christ followers. That's what we're called to be. Where's my little... I love a... in case you don't know yet, I love a whiteboard and everything, and I'm probably going to do lots of this. And you know where we're following him? Where are we following him? All the way to the cross. Sometimes we think following Christ means a statement of belief. I believe in Jesus. Yeah? That doesn't make you a Christ follower. That makes us a believer. We're following him by dying. I'm following him because I say to him, I will follow you all the way to the cross. I will lay down everything I have and everything I am. Sometimes people say, does God just want my money? I tell you what, he wants a lot more than that. I'm working it out, and it's not always easy, but I know he wants everything from me. If I go to the cross, I'm not a very good drawer either, so you know what? I've got a lot of things to put up with for the next 3 months. It's tragic, very tragic. I don't know, I can't even rescue that. Tell me what he wants, some of the things he wants us all to lay down. He wants us to weigh down our money. Better believe it. What does he also want us to lay down? Come on. Participation is the key. Huh? Pride. Oh, gosh. Haughty. We can all be a bit haughty. I was driving in my car one time. This was a few years ago. And I was having a lovely, lovely sing-along with God. I just think he should have appreciated the effort. But anyway, I was singing and I was having a bit of a prayer time. You know when you do that in your car? And I am thinking, it was a beautiful day. It was a beautiful day. Remember, the sun was out. It was just one of those gorgeous days. I'm driving in my car and I'm singing and I'm talking to God. And God, I'm so happy about you. And I'm just, and into my heart drops this thought, not an audible voice, but drops this thought. God kind of says to me, you're sounding a little bit too happy with yourself. Thinking, what? It's like, no. I know you're saying me, you're using my name, but I reckon you're just looking, sounding a bit too happy with yourself. You know what? This thing of pride just so easily just slips in. Because it's kind of like every time I think to myself, no, I don't shine. When we all say, let our light shine, I don't want my light to shine, do you? Your light in me, God. In myself, I just can't shine, but you in me can. We've got to lay down our pride. What else we've got to lay down? Our families. We've got to lay down our brokenness. We lay down our sexuality. Yeah? We lay down our sense of justice. We lay down our sense of time. So we lay down stuff and we lay down who we are. You know what? That's what we do when we go to the cross. We say, everything that I have and all that I am, I want to lay it down for you. It's the most wonderful sense of not of going all the way to the cross. All the way to here. All that we have. But second thing I wanted to just mention is that idea that not only am I going to go there, but we just have to go there by the way of the cross. We do have to say, how would he respond in this situation? You know what? Because we've been wronged, and I have been wronged sometimes. Has anyone here been wronged on the odd occasion? I have been wronged. But the truth is, I cannot seek retribution for it. I can't. I have to walk the path of forgiveness. You know, I had someone about a few years ago who really did wrong me. And I, on the outside, I kind of forgave them. You know, when you do that whole thing of, and I do think I forgave them on the inside too, in terms of I wanted to forgive. I definitely made that decision. I'm going to let go and I want to forgive. And I thought I was travelling okay. But every now and again, their name would come up. And you know when someone's name comes up and suddenly inside of you, you feel this sense of, you know, dirty, rotten mongrel. No, it probably wasn't that harsh, but but I had that sense. It wasn't quite that harsh. But what did come up in me was, oh, you know, I don't think I'd want to be anywhere where they are. That thing. And I was going for this walk. This is only in the last 3 weeks. So I'm sorry to tell you that I still have these battles. But at that moment comes into me, again, this sense of God just saying to me, are you any better? And I was like, well, you know, I wouldn't do things like that. No, are you any better? And then came this little word, I've been at work in you. I've been at work in you. You can let go. Like, it's not just my efforts. Because if all it is about me making the effort and striving and I'm going to forgive, you can't do it. I've got to say, I'm going to go the way of the cross, which is laying my life down so that you can change me. I'm prepared to change my attitudes, God. I'm prepared. I'm willing to lay down all of my opinions. I'm willing. But you've got to do the work in me. Because I can't just do it myself. there's this beautiful scripture that, if nothing else challenges, boy, this scripture does challenge us. Because it says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. I love John Stott's paraphrase of that. And this is what he says. He says, if you insist on holding on to yourself and living for yourself and refusing to let yourself go, you will lose yourself. But if you are prepared to lose yourself, to give yourself away in love for God and your fellow human beings, listen to this, listen to the inverse truth, then in that moment of complete abandon, when you think that you have lost everything, the miracle takes place and you actually find yourself. We think we're giving everything up when I say give all this stuff up. But the inverse truth is when you give it all up, you actually find yourself. Discover what you're made for. And honestly, that's what I'm finding to be true every day. Every day, every little season that comes and I give something up or I walk away and I think, how do you restore it, God? Because that's what I find happens. If we applied Hamish's logic, sensible human logic and what we know, we would never live like this. Because it just doesn't make sense. What makes sense is make sure everyone knows our name, get fair justice, win. And Jesus says, walk in on a donkey, show grace, surrender, and then you'll get to find yourself. We can only do this because we believe in a God who fills in all the rest of the gaps. I believe in a God who can actually restore where there is brokenness, who can make miracles happen. I'm not just doing this as a human trying to sow good karma. I'm doing this because of a supernatural God who is the intervener in our lives. You know, he is wiser, more powerful, more knowing, more loving than our intellect and our humanity can even imagine, there or less practice. And here's where we are. We are dependent on him. We are completely dependent on him. All that I am and everything I want to be is dependent on him working it out in me. Because I think when you choose Christ, you don't choose a statement of belief, you choose dependence. You choose dependence. I transfer my dependence from me and my intellect and everything that I can do and make, and I am saying, God, that I actually say it's you who now I'm leaning into. And I'm leaning into you with the expectation you're going to change me first. You know, once we choose dependence, then we can say, I surrender to your goodness, your wisdom, and your ways. And I walk steadily towards the cross, casting off all that I have and laying down all that I am to take up your cross and follow you. And I believe that's the heartbeat of West City. Let's take all we have, all we are. Let's lay it down. Let us lay it down and take up the cross and serve all around us. And they will see him so beautifully. They will see him so beautifully and know his kindness that then they too will follow him. We're going to come to a time of communion now. I reckon communion's like, sometimes we take it as almost like, okay, I'm going to come and confess my sins. I think we do that. But I think even more than that, we express our dependence on him. We come here today when we're going to, would you like to come and communion? People are going to hand it out for a second. And we're going to, when we come, John, would you like to come up? Because I've completely messed this bit up. And you're going, we're going to, in a minute, after John calls us forward, what he's got to do now and gives a benediction, yeah? I'm really praying that this sense in us is not just coming as a tradition, but we come in a sense of let's lay our lives down, let us surrender, let us say my arrival is less important, my justice is less important, and my surrender is what we do today.